I drove up to the church real quick, and I got up here, and I didn't have my wallet. And I said, man, I hope I don't get pulled over. You ever gotten somewhere and you didn't have your phone? And you feel like, what am I going to do? I saw the other day that the average adult checks their phone an average 143 times a day. Anybody guilty? Well, some other things, your wallet, your purse, your keys, your water bottle. Maybe your inhaler, your meds, your laptop, your reading material. I got a new Kindle for Christmas. I carry that with me a lot more, reading a lot more off of that. Well, what about your Bible? It's on my Kindle. It's on my phone. I use that a lot more, so I've reduced the amount of things I carry with me. You know, there's a saying, and it goes for not just Christians, but it actually started most famous with some of the Islamic people, called people of the book. It actually applies to any religion that has writings that are important to them and their devotion to it. And there's certain Christian groups that were referred to as people of the book. This morning, I want us to consider. You to consider. Are you a person of the book? If somebody was to watch you and follow you around and describe you or observe our church for a period of time, would they say, those people in that church, they're people of the book? It's quite a challenge. There's a couple of key passages that will get us started as we consider the topic. The title could have been a number of variations on the theme, but I ended up calling it Abiding in the Word of God. Thought about calling it People of the Book or How to Study God's Word. A number of different options. The first one is from John chapter 8. The context, some of the other things that were happening in John chapter 8. The first thing that happened was the woman caught in adultery. Remember the story? They grabbed this woman caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. And they brought her before Jesus to see what Jesus would do. And Jesus sat there and wrote in the dirt. Heard one preacher say one time he wrote the names of all the men in the group that had slept with her. Thought that was very interesting. That's food for thought, isn't it? They were ready to condemn her, failed to see their own sin, whatever it was. And Jesus said, let the person that is without sin cast the first stone at her. And beginning with the oldest, they walked away one by one, and nobody was left but her and Jesus. Where are your accusers? Jesus said. Is there anyone here to condemn you? She said, no. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go along your way and sin no more. So that's how John 8 opens up, with just an amazing story of forgiveness. And then you had one of the famous passages from the I Am statements. I am the light of the world. And then Jesus talked about his Father in heaven and his death. All in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees and many of the common people. And then you get to John 8, verse 30. And it says this. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So now what he's getting ready to say, he's saying in front of a mixed crowd. Some new believers in Jesus who have believed that he's the Son of God, and others that doubt every single word that he says. Verse 31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I want you to latch on to those words. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Churches have set their whole discipleship initiative on that verse alone. There's so much there about discipleship. The next passage we're going to look at is John 15. And it's part of a larger discourse. It's called the Upper Room Discourse. Although John doesn't include it in his narrative, it's in the time that Jesus shared the Lord's Supper with his disciples. But you have to go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke to get all the details of the Lord's Supper. And it includes the last of the I am passages. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. But it starts out like this in verse 5 of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. And then verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Both of these passages, John 8 and John 15, connect this act of abiding with the words of Jesus. It connects the act of abiding, discipleship, and the Word of God. It's a crucial connection. That if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus and grow in the knowledge of God, there must be a relationship with the Word of God. And people that see it have described the group of people that do that as people of the book. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. John 8:31. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. John 15:7. See, to abide in something, or better yet, to be in relationship with someone, you have to be near. Can't do that exclusively by streaming. Don't want to step on anybody's toes there. To abide in the Word of God, you first have to be near the Word of God. We first hear of the Word of God in the Bible when God created the world by His spoken word. Genesis 1:3. And God said, the spoken word of God. I hope it's recorded for us. Wouldn't it be nice if we all gather together in a big auditorium in heaven and God goes, here it is. You want to see it? You want to see what it was like? And you see a recording visually of what happened. Let there be light. And there was light. So all of us, whether we know it, believer, unbeliever, every single human being on the planet, we all already have a relationship of sorts with the Word of God through the things that are made. The relationship is already there. It's not a saving relationship unless you've come into relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. But every human being has a relationship with the Word of God because we are immersed in His creation, which was created by the Word of God. And that's the point one. I just want to call it the Word of God in creation. And I love the way that Hebrews 11:3 describes it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So everything that we see was invisible, and what that really means, it was non-existent. It was created out of nothing. Creation ex nihilo. And that was the amazing miracle in creation, that there was no matter, there were no atoms, there were no electrons, there were no protons, there were no quarks, there was no matter whatsoever. There was no point A and point B, and there was no distance between things, because there wasn't things. It was nothing. And God spoke into this darkness and said, let there be light. And then it became either waves of light or particles of light, whatever they are. So we have a relationship with the Word of God just by being in existence. Everything we touch, everything we eat, everything we drink, the air we breathe, everything we see with our eyes, whether through a microscope or a telescope, was created by the Word of God. And that's where, and I'm jumping ahead, I had to put this in here, Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. See, creation itself is a call to worship. And the masses miss it. And what is amazing is that God's prophets recorded his words and handed them down to us so that we might know what God said. We have it recorded by the hand of Moses. Let there be light. You ever thought about that? Something as simple as Moses saying that, and probably had a scribe recording it. We have it and can see it written on a page. Which brings us to the second point. We have the Word of God in the Bible. Hebrews 1:1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We're going to come back to that verse and do the second part of that verse in just a few minutes and one of the other points. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, God spoke through the prophets, and they wrote it down, many of them. And we have the 39 books of the Old Testament. That's what he was referring to. When God spoke and he inspired these prophets, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and they wrote down what God inspired them to say, God's very own words, and we have recorded copies of what was spoken. The Word of God. The oracles of the living God that we looked at a few weeks ago. And then Paul, writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, instructs us about what these words were. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. See, our relationship of drawing near to the Word of God is crucial and necessary and mandatory if we're going to be complete. Just being in His creation is not enough. And all Scripture, the 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's the written Word of God. John Stott said this about it. We must allow the Word of God to confront us. Oh, and confront us, it does. To disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. And every Christian, it does that. Doesn't it overturn the apple cart? Not just in salvation when we initially come, but it has a way of doing that for the rest of our lives, doesn't it? It reorients our thinking on things. Decades later, makes us ponder and reevaluate and switch positions and reconsider. And then the third point, we have the Word of God in the incarnation of Christ. The Word of God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Just ponder that. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just that verse alone, really, the first 14 or the first 18 verses of John chapter 1. Mind-blowing. If you just read it and slow down and ponder it. And then to finish that thread in Hebrews 1:1, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. He had the Word of God in creation. He had the Word of God in the Bible in the Old Testament. And then in New Testament times, He sent the Word of God, His Son, and He became a human being and began turning over apple carts. Then our fourth point. And you had the Word of God and salvation and faith. See, we're immersed in it. It's everywhere we look. It's in every aspect of life. It's on every page of our Christianity. Just listen to the different angles of the Word of God in this next passage from 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The Scriptures speak to our salvation and our faith. The preached gospel, the Word of God, in accordance with the Scriptures. And then some more, just to read them. James 1:21, he says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." See, the Word of God and its role in faith and salvation is why our tradition, the Reformed tradition, recognizes what we call sola scriptura. John MacArthur defines it like this: sola scriptura simply means that all truth necessary for our salvation and spiritual life is taught either explicitly or implicitly in Scripture. And we're immersed in it, and we're to abide in it. But it doesn't stop there. We have the Word of God in worship. I found this one I thought was very interesting. Jeremiah 7:2. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord." See, the people of Israel during the time of Jeremiah, when they were going into exile, they had begun wrongly worshiping the Lord. They worshiped the Lord according to their own ideas. They had quit worshiping the Lord according to the Scriptures and worshiped Him wrongly. Their own methods and their own schemes. And God raised up the prophet Jeremiah to say something about that. Then the Word of God fills our hearts as we worship God, either alone or with others. Colossians 3:16, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Each one of these is a sermon series in and of itself. Then you have the Word of God in church leadership. So I'd say this to challenge all of our elders. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul writes to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. The King James Version translates this, and many of you are familiar with this if you've been in this thing a long time, study to show yourself approved. And then our last one this morning, the Word of God and spiritual growth. Can't grow spiritually without the Word of God. Doesn't happen. John 17:17, in his high priestly prayer, he prays to God the Father to sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work. New believers. And then 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what do we do? What's the purpose of this morning's message? It's for you to abide in the Word of God and to draw near. It's to study, to show yourself approved. It's to open your Bible and abide there, remain, be kept. And I wanted to present to you some ways to do that. Well, one way, the easiest, is to worship on Sunday mornings regularly and faithfully, praying that the Word of God might have God's desired effect upon us. We hear it in our songs. Todd mentioned that. Or Brian did. That we've heard the creed in our songs, in our prayers, in the scripture readings. So worship God regularly and faithfully. Read your Bible regularly. We have on the table out there Bible reading plans that can help you stay on track. Join a Bible study group. One that we have on Thursday nights. I know they're finishing up for the year. Next week, you're going to see a little promotional video on a community Bible study, CBS, of the book of Matthew that they'll be studying all of next year, starting in September, going through next April. You'll see that next Sunday. Adult Sunday school right now, Brian Crump. Where are you, Brian? Right there. He's doing a study, and he'll be continuing through the summer on the book of Galatians. In the fall, he's going to be doing a book called Radical Discipleship, which I had all the elders read, handed it out to some different church leaders. I think I've gotten it to most of the deacons. My Monday night discipleship team read this, and it's just challenging book. You want to study discipleship? It's like 8 or 9 chapters. Radical Christ, radical transformation, radical worship, radical prayer, radical suffering, radical resistance, radical missions, radical marriage, radical labor, radical perspective. You know what one of my guys on Monday night said when he read this book? He read the radical marriage. He said, "I wish I had read the chapter on marriage before I got married. I've never read anything like this. Wish I had read it." There'll be sign-up sheets for these things. Don't have them this Sunday. Andy Mattson's been doing a men's group on Wednesday mornings. He'll continue to do that. In September, he's going to do a book by John MacArthur called 12 Ordinary Men. We've got it on the screen. I haven't read that book, but it looks like it's a study on the 12 disciples. I'm going to do a study. I'm calling the study, "I'm glad that you asked," because it's on Q&A. It's the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I really can't think of a better way to study doctrine. I mean, there's different ways to study the Bible. One is to study books of the Bible and become familiar with Matthew, Galatians. Then the other one is to study topics or doctrines. All of them great ways to study the Bible. But we'll take questions and answers. The first one, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We won't get 107 questions done in the calendar year, but we'll study prayer, the Lord's Supper, baptism, all these different wonderful doctrines according to our Reformed tradition. That'll be Monday nights starting in September. There'll be other small groups, Terry and Rebecca Campbell, Tony and Michelle Gibson. There may be some more. That's how we're going to abide in God's Word. You abide in God's Word as you draw near to God's Word. If you abide in Him and His words abide in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. What an amazing promise. Because during that, God shapes your mind to embrace His will and you begin to have prayers that line up with His will. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth. Would You sanctify us in Your truth? Would we know and see and experience the fact that Your Word is alive? Would Your Word change us? Equip us? Would it excite us? Would we hunger and thirst for it? Would North Oaks Church be known as people of the book? Those are my prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.